Let us now turn to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Romans, chapter 15, and verse 13. But we can read from verse 8. Romans 15, from verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul is praying that the Romans would be filled with joy. He does not desire them to be morose, but have joy in the Lord. He desires them to be filled with peace. He does not want them to be in a state of perplexity and vexation and troubled in their minds. He desires that they would have peace of mind and peace in believing. And he desires that they would have all joy and peace in believing, that they might abound in hope, that through peace and joy that they experience inwardly, their hope would be confirmed. Because he does not want them to be in any way uncertain. He wants them to be sure that they have this prospect before them that is absolutely certain, that they will receive eternal blessedness. So, as he says to them in another place, they should not be in an uncertain state of mind. They may work and labor and press on, being steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of the resurrection, because the future state of glory, this is their hope. This is their sure, certain expectation. That is what they may lay hold of and rest in. That is summarized perhaps in what Paul speaks of in another place, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord helping us, we want to consider this text by considering, first of all, the author of hope. That is, the God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That is the first point. And the second point is the promotion of hope. Being filled with joy and peace in believing strengthens hope. That's the promotion of hope. In the third place, the abounding in hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? That ye may abound in hope. So that is the third point. And the fourth point is the power of the Holy Ghost. That is the efficiency of hope. The efficiency of hope. This is the cause of hope. It is the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of God's people. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So first, the author of hope. Secondly, the promotion of hope. Thirdly, the abounding in hope. And fourthly, the efficiency or power of hope. And that is the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of God's people. The power of the Holy Ghost. Well, what is our hope today? If you have any hope, what is your hope? What do you base your hope upon? Do we have such hopes that are likely to be dashed? Do we set our hope in God? Are we trusting in his word? Do we base our hope upon his promise? And are we resting on the promise of God in his word? And if we're resting upon his promise and trusting in the God of hope, then our hope is valid. We have a good hope. It's a sure hope, a certain expectation. So, friends, we pray the Lord to bless this text to us and give us that good hope through grace, the grace of God working in us and enabling us to come to the Savior and trust in him for time and for eternity. The God of hope, he is the author of hope. Paul prays that believers would be filled with joy, all joy and peace from the God of hope. Why? Because no one else can give us real peace and true lasting joy. If our peace and joy are not from God, then it's only temporary joy, and it is indeed a false peace. Only God, who is the author of hope, can give us real, lasting joy and true peace. The God of hope, he says, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And he is called the God of hope because the hope that God's people have is from God. So he is the source of hope, the author, the source of hope. He's called the God of hope just as he is called the God of peace. In verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Why is he the God of peace? Because he gives peace. He is the author of peace. And he is called the God of patience and consolation in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Why is he called the God of patience and consolation? Because he gives the grace of patience, and he fills the heart and mind with comfort and consolation. So he is called the God of hope because he is the source of hope. He is the fountain of all these graces, and he is the source of life itself. Psalm 36 and verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. He is the fountain, he is the source, he is the author of hope, the God of hope. And you see that in the context, that God is the author of that hope that people will exercise in the root of Jesse. In verse 12, Paul says, quoting Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. The promised Messiah was prophesied of in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, and the Messiah has come. He is Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that that the Gentiles would trust in the Messiah. They would hope in him, trust in him, and God is the author of that hope. He has provided, he has sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. And so here is the context. Paul is showing the Romans, the Roman believers, that God is the author of that hope that the Gentiles would have in Christ, who is not the Savior only of the Jews, but the Savior of the Gentiles as well. So the gospel would be preached not only to the Israelites, but to all people. And these prophecies were being fulfilled, and they were yet to be perfectly fulfilled. They were in the future going to be more fully realized. And here is a great prospect for the church, that the church will enlarge, it will expand her borders. And we're to be praying and praying with hope that thy kingdom would come and thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we must not doubt. We must not give in to any feelings of uncertainty regarding the future of the church, because we are told that the Gentiles will come to Christ. In him shall the Gentiles trust. So God is the God of hope, because he is the author of this hope, of what is hoped for, and that is the expansion, the advance of the kingdom of God on earth. You see, God has promised these future blessings for the church, and he will perform it. He will bring all to pass according to his purpose and promise. When we think of the millennial reign, that is the universal spiritual prosperity of the church on earth, that is yet to come. God will certainly bring it to pass. That is the hope that the church has. What is hoped for is the advance of the kingdom, so that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. A greater spiritual prosperity for the church on earth. But when we think beyond that, of the glorified state of the church, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ being exalted, and brought to eternal blessedness in heaven. That's in prospect. That's in the future. And this is the hope that believers have, that they will be exalted and blessed in Christ forever. The God of hope. He is called the God of hope because he is the source of hope. All of these blessings come from God. The future blessed state of the church is from God. He has promised it, and he will bring it to pass. And it's all by grace. It's not because the church earned it, but because God sovereignly gives it. He is the source of life, and it's by his own purpose and love, which he set upon sinners of mankind, his elect from eternity. It's because of his own free grace that the church will be blessed and glorified. There was nothing in man to bring God to set his love upon them and save them. But the salvation of any sinner is because of God's free grace, his free favor. He chose to set his love upon sinners of mankind, and he will fulfill his purpose and save them. By grace are ye saved. That's what the Word of God reveals to us. It's all by grace from beginning to end. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God is revealing this amazing, wonderful gift. He's revealing it to sinners here. Yes, he set his love upon the elect from eternity, but is revealing that love. He's revealing that electing love. He's making it known. He's causing it to be heard and preached. Christ came to save sinners. Every one of the elect were sinners. And that salvation is being proclaimed. And that salvation is good news. And it should be good news to you and me tonight. And if we don't think it to be good news, then we are blind. And we don't see the preciousness of Christ. Elect or not elect, whether we know that or not, we're blind if we don't see the loveliness of Christ. And that should make us alarmed. This spiritual blindness, this deadness. I'm not drawn to Christ. What's wrong with me? I'm like a brick. Why can I not be moved? Why can I not feel drawn to Christ? Because there's something wrong with me. Oh, this hard, stony heart. And oh, for the grace of God, that free, amazing grace that sovereignly is bestowed upon the sinner. Oh, that power would come. Is there a sinner longing for that today? Oh, the grace of God. Oh, I'm so glad it's free. It's not based upon anything that man can do. It's based upon God's own free grace and love. That's so wonderful to hear of. It's not by works that I've done. Oh, I praise the Lord for that. It's free. And the blood of Jesus Christ is offered to you and me without exception. And he's calling us to come to him and lay hold of the words of eternal life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that's a free invitation. It's not based upon anything that we have. God's free grace. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. What qualification is there? What qualification is in this? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Only come. Come, friend. Come to the wonderful, precious Savior. You say, but I don't have eyes, I can't see. Come anyway. Take it as it is, his own word. He is lovely. He is precious. And what other hope do you have? Stand up and say, what other hope do you have apart from Jesus Christ? This is your hope. Lay hold of him. Rest on him. Come to him. And who knows, but in that pressing into the kingdom, it may be the Holy Spirit himself working in you, prompting you to lay hold of Christ. Come then. Come and welcome to Christ. And you'll have a good hope built upon the one foundation, Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. Well, this hope is from the God of hope. He is the source of hope. He has the power to fulfill his promise, to save sinners. All who come to Christ will be forgiven and accepted in the Beloved. And each one of them, Jesus says of them, I will raise him up at the last day. Every one of them. What a sure hope from the God of hope. And God is faithful to his promise. He will bring all to pass because he is true to his word. And so when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you may be absolutely certain. If you believe in him, you'll be saved. When he tells you, if you repent and forsake sin, you will have mercy. You may be absolutely certain that you will have mercy. His word can never fail. So, friends, Paul is praying for the believers in Rome that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing. The God of hope. Why is he the God of hope? Because he is the author of hope, the giver of what is hoped for. What is hoped for comes from him. He gives it. But he's also, now this may require some thinking tonight, he's the object of hope. He is the author of hope, and he is the object of hope because we look to him and hope in him. If all comes from him, well, he's the author of what we hope for. But if it does come from him, then he is the object of hope because we hope in him. We hope in him to give us what we need. And we hope in God, as David says in Psalm 42. What other hope do we have? Who else can we hope in? Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. Wherein is he to be accounted for or of? Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So, God is the author of hope and the object of hope. Because if we have hope, the grace of hope, we have a certain expectation, and that is directed to God. We may use this very homely analogy. If you are a dog owner, then very likely you would give your dog a treat. And the children perhaps have seen this, the dog looks up to the owner. Why? Because it's the owner that provides for the dog. The owner will give the dog a bone, and the dog knows that. So the owner is the source of the food. And so what is the dog doing? It's looking up to its master. Well, it's looking up to the master to provide. And so the owner is both the source and provides, but also it's what the dog looks to. And so we're to be looking to God and hoping in him because he's the source. He's the source and the object. The source of hope and the object of hope, because we're hoping in him. That's hope's object, God, the provider. So if all that we have, even now, and all that we need in the future comes from God, then we should depend on God, should we not? If all our hope of future good and all that is hoped for comes from him, then we should hope in him. Hope thou in God, who is both the source and the object of hope. So he is the author of hope because he is the reason for our hope. He is the object of hope because he gives hope reality. He's the foundation, all from him, to base our hopes upon God and his grace. And he causes the fruition of our hopes. What we hope for, blessedness, grace, all that's in the promise, what we hope for comes from God, and therefore we look to God, the source of hope and the object of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all peace and believing. Again, all other hopes are vain. What man trusts in today will ultimately fail unless he's trusting in God. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. The kings of Assyria, they thought they could win the world by their thousands and thousands of soldiers, but it didn't take long before one destroying angel to bring down 185,000 soldiers of the king. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, mark this, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. God is looking at those who hope in him. What is the object of your hope? What are you hoping in? What are you directing your hope to? To God. Well, he's looking on you. He will have mercy on you because you're hoping in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Well, if we're hoping in God's mercy as it is revealed in Christ, and we're resting on Christ, then we have a good hope. It's solid and firm. If Christ is our foundation, and we're receiving and resting on Christ alone for acceptance with God, for the washing away of our sins, Christ is telling us that he gives us rest, he gives us peace and joy. And that brings us to the second point, and that is joy and peace in believing. This is the promotion of hope. The promotion of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Here is Paul's prayer. He prays that believers would receive and be filled with joy and peace in believing, and that that joy and peace would come from God, that God himself would fill them, and that the God of hope would fill them. Now, again, to go back to hope. How can they have peace and joy without hope? Again, friend, if you have peace of mind and you're happy within, and yet you're not hoping in God, well, what kind of reality is that peace and joy? It's of the world. It's just a flash. It's going to go away. It can't last long. And as soon as you go through great trials, and you go through hardship in life, you're going to see how quickly that peace and joy vanishes. You see, if we don't have hope outside us, hoping in God, how can we have joy within us? Joy and peace. It must be based upon and flowing from something out with us, something outside us, and that is God. Hope in God, and then we will have joy and peace. Well, Paul is asking God, it's in the form of a wish, but all wishes are to be directed to God, the God of hope. This is what he desires. He's praying that for them, that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing. All joy. That they might be filled with all joy. Joy comes from God, and what is that joy? It's joy in God. First of all, joy in God himself. The joy of believers centers upon God. It is a deep satisfaction in God as the highest good. The joy of believers is joy in the Lord. It is delight in Christ who died for his people in order to reconcile them to God. And so this joy is, first of all, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and finding God to be our portion. As David says again in the Psalms, he desired God, he says, my chiefest joy. God is my portion, and so it's looking to God as our blessedness and exceeding great reward, and finding in Christ that sweetness and the goodness and in Christ and his suitableness to our need, and finding him to be altogether lovely. There it is. It's joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in him as the one who is fairer than the children of men. But Paul is praying that they would have all joy and peace in believing. All joy. That is, all possible joy. All kinds of joy. Every kind of spiritual joy that there is, that's what Paul desired for them. So, to be rejoicing in God over his gifts to us, being thankful to him, cheerfulness in the way of duty, joy and delight in the company of God's people, enjoying fellowship one with another, rejoicing in the good of others. Maybe so-and-so has more than I do. Well, I can be thankful for that. Rejoicing that God has provided so well for a brother or a sister. Rejoicing with them that do rejoice, as well as weeping with those that weep. And rejoicing in the fact that we are God's people. As Paul says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God, awaiting with expectation what God has promised to his people in heaven. And that is very much going back to hope. It's hoping in God and hoping for what God has given, assured that he will give what he has promised. So here's the certain prospect, and rejoicing in that prospect, rejoicing in the promise of future blessing. So this is what Paul desired for believers, that they would be filled with all joy. And this was not what Paul alone desired for believers. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself desired for his people when he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Think of that. You have just a little joy. It's a spark of delight in God and enjoying something of the sweetness that is in Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus desires for his people that joy would increase. It would be made full, and that it would be expressed in every spiritual manner here in this world, that your joy may be full. And it will be complete in heaven. Well, that was what Paul desired for the Romans, but not only, he desired that they would have peace. So he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." What is peace? Biblical peace is well-being. It is the temporal and spiritual welfare of the person. Very comprehensive word, peace. And peace is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And it is the Spirit that conveys peace to the soul of a believer. And it is the peace of God. The God of peace be with you all. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. He's the God of peace. He's the author of peace. He gives peace. So this peace comes from him. And that's why Paul says in another place, "And the peace of God," the peace which comes from God, "which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." So this is a peace that is beyond our ability to fully grasp. In so many ways, the origin of peace is from God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. It's peace in the midst of most trying circumstances. Peace that its fruition is in heaven. As the Lord Jesus said, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Its confluence is in heaven, and that's the peace that will never be broken, never come to an end. Nothing will interfere with it. So here is peace that passeth all understanding. It's inward peace. Primarily, because he says, "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Fill you. It must be within to bring us calm and composure of mind and being blessed in God, because that's the basic idea of peace is fulfillment and well-being. So that God enables his people to fulfill their vocation, what he has called them to be and to do. It's by his grace. He gives them peace in their soul and peace in every way. It's a covenant of peace that he established with his people. So it is an absence of strife, absence of war, in the soul, being now at rest with God, and there's harmony. The soul of a believer is reconciled to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And if there is a reconciliation to God in Christ, then there will be a desire in that soul to be reconciled to one another of those who belong to Christ, and indeed to have peace with all men as much as lies in you. So the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Isn't it a good thing when we see an endeavor on the part of God's professing people, when they do everything they can to avoid misunderstandings and to achieve harmony and reconciliation? There wouldn't be disunity and any kind of clouds of disruption, even in a very small way, but seeking that harmony. That's what Paul is praying for the Roman believers. "Receive ye one another," he says, verse 7, "as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And yes, there is unity in doctrine, worship, and practice. And believers should do all they can to agree on Scripture principles. And we all know that to apply those principles to everyday living is another matter. And that's why we need wisdom. What else the need for wisdom if we had a book of codes and just a rule book before us in every situation? No, we have principles and commandments that we're to hold and cherish and love and obey and seek much wisdom and guidance from God by His Spirit to apply these principles to everyday life. And how many changes come our way in different circumstances and things we never thought of come before us, and we're praying for light and praying for wisdom. In the meanwhile, Paul is saying, be like-minded. And be like-minded in love to one another and seeking the glory of God, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who does not desire peace? And this peace begins within. Be filled with peace. Thomas Watson puts it like this: the godly man, when he dies, enters into peace, as we read in Isaiah 57 and verses 1 and 2. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. There's much evil in this world, and when elderly believers die, they go straight to heaven, and they are taken from the evil. They're ushered out of this world, never to go through the trouble and hardship of this world again. And we read in verse 2, he shall enter into peace, that state of visible and inward peace. Peace pervades heaven. Place of peace. And as far as their bodies are concerned, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So they enter into peace in heaven. But here on earth, as Thomas Watson goes on, but while he lives, peace must enter into him. In heaven, we enter into peace, but here on earth, peace must enter into us. We can't expect to have nothing but peaceful circumstances in this world. It does not exist, friends. We need peace within. There was once a painting competition. The idea was that all the paintings must portray peace. It must convey the idea of peace. Well, it seems perhaps that finally two paintings were put side by side. And one got second place and the other got first place. Well, the one that got second place was a beautiful scene of a park, a blue sky above, children playing together joyfully, elderly people sitting down in the sunshine with green trees all around, a beautiful scene. What better way to convey peace? But it didn't win. There was another painting, and it was a stormy night with lightning flashing and dark clouds. And then there in the corner of the painting was a branch. And on the branch was a little bird. And it was singing away. And that's peace. Peace within. That is a peace that God gives. And nothing can take that peace away. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now this peace is enjoyed by believing. And this ought to take up some of our thoughts tonight. Peace in believing. Not peace in working something out. Not having every problem solved in our life. But peace in believing. Because we're believing. What is believing? It's looking to. It's trusting in. It's receiving and resting, ultimately, on Christ. So, if the peace and the joy is from God, we must look to God. And we're to receive that peace by believing. So this peace, are you with me, friend, tonight? This peace, this spiritual peace that comes from God, who enjoys it? Who experiences this peace? This peace is experienced by believers, believers in Christ. Now, this spiritual peace, when is it enjoyed by believers? When they're believing. So this peace and joy comes from God through faith. It's by faith and experienced by believers. If you're not believing in Christ, you won't have this peace. But it's experienced by believers when they're believing. Well, if that's the case, I would think we should all be believing always. Always be believing. Always go to the promise. Always look to God and trust in His free grace. Paul is desiring that they would have joy and peace in believing. It's not working. What a blessing that is. We can't earn this peace. It's received by believing. Wonder of wonders, the Lord Jesus tells Jairus, fear not, only believe. You don't have to accomplish some great thing in order to receive this wonderful blessing. Fear not, only believe. So why is it, friends, if we're true believers in Christ, that we're so oppressed by a sense of failure, by the law saying do and live? Well, it's because we're not going to Jesus and His righteousness and firmly laying hold with a clear view of the fact that Christ has fulfilled the law. He has kept the commandments. He has perfectly obeyed all the commandments in the room and place of His people. Why is it that we sometimes go on with a great sense of guilt and we're overwhelmed with an accusing conscience because of our sin? Yes. But is it not also because we're not going to the blood of Christ? Going to the blood of Jesus, going for sprinkling, a new application of the blood of Christ to our conscience. Oh, get a clear view of Jesus. Get a clear understanding of what Christ has done in dying on the cross and His blood being shed. He is the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. So, friends, we're to go to the God of hope and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath sent, and base all of our confidence upon God manifest in the flesh, a reconciled God in Christ. So, yes, peace in believing, believe in the promises of God, go to the Scriptures, verse 4, that you might have patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that in this way we might have hope. Believing in the power of God, lay hold of that. God is almighty, like Abraham, strong in faith, did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. Believe in the faithfulness of God. He will bring all to pass. It is impossible for Him to lie. But ultimately, be looking to Christ. Is not the Lord Jesus Christ the object of faith? We're speaking of the object of hope, and that is God, the God of hope, the author of hope, the object of hope. What is the object of faith? What does faith look to? Faith looks to Christ and His priestly office, the person and work of Jesus Christ. For He came into the world to save sinners. He offered Himself a sacrifice to God to satisfy God's justice and reconcile us to God. And He ever lives to make continual intercession for believers. So we're to look to Christ. Peace in believing, believing in a person, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we get a view of Christ and what he has done on the cross, satisfying divine justice by his death, our consciences will have peace, because what satisfies the justice of God pacifies the conscience, and there will be peace in our consciences through the blood of Jesus Christ, who washes away sin by his own blood. Well then, again, we should be believing. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing in Christ, believing in the blood, receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. Because Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. Christ secured joy for believers. He has secured joy, and more joy is on the way. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Christ has secured it. It's awaiting them. More joy, if we can say so, is on the way. He has secured that joy for believers. How? By dying on the cross. So go to him, look to him who died on the cross, that you might have joy. And he is the source of hope. He made peace. He secured joy. Jesus Christ is the source of hope, in the sense that he rose from the dead, having finished the work given him to do. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Oh, we're to hope in him. Believe in him and we'll have hope. Believe in him and we'll have hope in God. And so, our joy and peace are in proportion to our faith. And our doubts and our fears, are they not owing to lack of faith? Our fears are due to little faith. Our little joy is because of little faith. If joy and peace are experienced in believing, will we not have more joy and more peace by believing more firmly? Receiving Christ, always, always going to him, believing, believing, believing. Can we emphasize that point enough? Because we're tempted to be doing and doing and doing when we should be trusting all along. Believe then, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And believe and enjoy peace and all joy, the peace that passeth all understanding, and believe his love. As John the Apostle says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Believe that he loves his children. And when you believe that love, you will feel that love. And why does Paul desire that believers may be filled with all joy and peace in believing? It is for this reason that he gives, that ye may abound in hope. So if we believe and receive joy and peace, the result is our hope will increase. We will abound in hope. And that is the third point, the abounding in hope. So first, the author of hope. Secondly, the promotion of hope. And now, thirdly, the abounding in hope. So, to think about the text again, Paul is very logical, and we have minds and we have reason and we're to use it. Joy and peace, where do they come from? Joy and peace comes because we have hope. God is our hope, and he fills us with joy and peace. But now, what is the result of joy and peace? What does joy and peace do? What does it lead to? It leads to increased hope, more hope. So Paul desires that we would have more joy and peace because we will have more hope. So what is hope? Hope is a certain expectation of future good or blessedness. Hope is something that is not yet seen, As the apostle says, for what a man hope for, what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, we don't see it yet, but we're hoping for it, then do we with patience wait for it? But you see, this is not the hope that the world has. The world will say, I don't have it yet, but I'm hoping for it, or I don't know if I'll ever get it, but I sure am hoping. Well, that's not hope. That's a wish. And you say you're hoping for the best, well, you wish for the best, but that wish will do you no good. It may keep the worldly person somewhat alive as to worldly pursuit, when they have their hopes set high and they're hoping for something and that keeps them going. But it's an earthly hope. And it's not the good hope through grace. Because the good hope through grace is a certain hope. It's not wishful thinking. It is a certain expectation of future good that God has promised. That's hope. And it's in fact something that is already experienced. What is hoped for is a outward manifestation of something that is already inside. We have the principle of grace. We have spiritual blessings within. And what we're hoping for, and it's a good hope, a certain hope, is that what is within will become manifest, will become visibly observed by the whole world. As the apostle says, the manifestation of the sons of God, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of God's people are already sons and daughters of the King. They already have the spirit of adoption, but they're waiting for that to be manifest, and the whole world will recognize them to be the people of God. Right now, we don't see angels hovering over every one of God's people. That's in the future, when angels will attend the coming of the Lord and God's people will be raised up in the air to meet their Lord with him and to judge the world with Christ and to judge men and angels, attending the Lord Jesus Christ as judgment is given, concurring with that judgment. As the apostle says, we shall judge angels. But that's not yet. It's in the future. It's yet to come. And that's the hope, not just judging angels, but the future blessedness and reward of God's people raised from the dust and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's the hope that believers have. Now, is that a wishful hope? Is it a dream? Is it something that, well, we it may happen, it may not? No. Because the apostle says in chapter 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. We will not be let down. We will not be disappointed. We will not be ashamed of this hope, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There it is. It's already within. We already have the possession of the germ, the seed of this hope. We already have some joy in the Lord. We already have faith in Christ. We already have some peace. And that will become fully realized in glory to be with Christ, which is far better. Well, what is the difference between faith and hope? We might say faith makes spiritual and eternal things present realities to us. And by hope, we are encouraged to expect those things that we don't see. Faith looks to the promise, is resting on the promise. And hope looks forward to the fulfillment of the promise. Faith is resting on the rock, and hope is standing on the rock, looking forward. Let's say you're in danger. There are flash floods, and you're swept away. And it is a very real thing for some people. Tragically, have lost their lives. But there's a greater spiritual reality And spiritual death awaits those who are not resting on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the announcement is given, go swim to that rock, get on the rock, rest there. The rescue mission is on the way. So you swim to the rock, you rest on the rock, you're there safe, you feel safe on the rock. But now once you're on the rock, you're resting there, you can stand up. You can look over the bushes. You can look forward. The helicopter is on the way. It's in the distance, but it's on the way. And you see it coming because you're standing on the rock. There's faith resting on the rock. Here's hope looking forward to the final fruition, the completion of the rescue mission, the second coming of Christ, and the resurrection morning when he will take all his people. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There is faith resting upon the one foundation, Jesus Christ. And hope is looking ahead to that fulfillment of the future blessedness of believers. Well, much more could be said about this hope. Paul is saying that you may abound in hope. When hope is strengthened by peace and joy, the believer is saying, I have peace, I have joy. This is real. I look to the God of hope, and he fills me with joy and peace, and this just strengthens my hope. I really do believe there is a heaven as well as a hell. I really do believe Christ will take all his people to be with him forever. I do believe the promises. I'm looking to the fulfillment of them. This is confirming hope, and it's strengthening us, and it's giving us assurance, and is making us more diligent in the ways of the Lord, more fruitful in our lives. You see, if we're lacking assurance and we're always doubting, how can we glorify God that way? Doubts and fears in themselves don't bring praise to God. When we're trusting in the promise, that brings glory to God. When hope is confirmed, this will help us in our obedience and our walk in the Christian life, to glorify God by confirmed hope. Well, the apostle concludes the verse by saying, abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the fourth point, the efficiency of hope. The Holy Ghost is the cause of this hope. He produces it in us. So that we hope in God and hope for all that comes from God. It is by the Spirit that believers are enabled to lay hold of the promise. And that is encouraging when they can look back and they say, yes, God by his Spirit enabled me to rest on the promise. And so I can go again back to that promise, go back to the word and say, Lord, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Thou, by thy Spirit, caused me to hope. And that just, again, confirms my faith and strengthens me to wait upon God with certain expectation. Well then, if it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us pray that we would not grieve the Spirit. Peace, joy, and hope are produced by the Holy Spirit. So how we should be careful that no evil thoughts and indifference and neglect would grieve the Spirit. That idea would just lead us to be more diligent and be careful, prayerful and believing that we might receive the Spirit, more the fuller communications of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Ghost. So here is the real efficiency, the real power. Pray then that we would receive this power, divine power. God's grace from beginning to end. Remember, it begins with the God of hope and it concludes with the Holy Ghost. Friend, if you would have a real, valid hope, You must be in God. You must hope in God. You must be strengthened by the Spirit. You need to look to Jesus Christ. You must be in God. If you refuse to be looking to Jesus and seeking His grace, if you refuse and you want to stay outside of God and His grace and you're content to remain aloof, you can't expect to be safe. But rather, any moment, God's wrath, which hangs over you, can break out into a real storm. And there's no storm here that will come anything close to the storm of vengeance, God's wrath. There's no tsunami or typhoon or hurricane that is even like the wrath of God. Oh, how you need to be sheltering in Christ. Go to God revealing Himself in Christ. Go to Jesus, the mediator between God and men. He died on the cross. Why? To reconcile sinners to God. He provides the shelter. Come then, come into this, we may say, well, the Bible says, the city of refuge, that you'll be within the walls of salvation. You would hope in God. In God you will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. You need to be in Him. Go to the God of hope and be strengthened by the Spirit. As He says, I will put my Spirit within you. Pray for the new heart. Pray that He would put His Spirit within you. Pray that He would take away the stony heart. You would not be a brick in a stone wall, but yet you would be a living tree planted by His grace, to use that figure, that you would have grace in the heart, that you have light and love and liberty and the freedom wherewith Christ sets you free. It's all in Him. Go to Jesus. Go to the blood of the everlasting covenant and hope thou in God. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. May He bless His word. Let us pray.